Sometimes I feel afraid and seem to be blinded by what I can't see and what lies before me. Then Jesus comes and he says, my child, I'm here. Hold on. When the dark of night surrounds and loneliness and emptiness invade my heart, and there's no one to guide me, Jesus comes and he says, my child, hold on. Hold on through the dark times. Hold on, though the way seems too long. My grace is sufficient.
Wonderful. Thank you, ladies, for that song, and that's a good testimonial song as well. If you ever think about it, you know, before Jesus Christ, we were nobodies, and it's only because of Christ that we became somebody in Christ. And what a great testimonial song, and I hope that you will always, when someone is singing, give your undivided attention here, because there's a message in song there that that God has for you, just as much as he has a message from the Word of God as well. Church, take your Bible, if you would, please, and turn with me to 1 Corinthians. We're going to start a new Wednesday night study, and probably this will take us through the rest of the year. And in studying and getting God's direction in mind on what to do on Wednesday nights and what I felt our church needed and as far as our studying on Wednesday nights, he led me not just 1 Corinthians, and we're going to probably spend a lot of time in that book for the rest of the year. We'll look at some in James' epistle there, and we'll probably look at some other places and some of the teachings of Christ. But I want to look over the next few weeks on some internal church issues. You know, probably if there was any church in the Bible that Paul had to address internal issues, it was the church at Corinth. And there were a number of different things that he had to address there that I think that are of great interest to every local church today. And I think everybody would agree There is no such thing as a church that doesn't have its own issues. And you know how I know that every church has an issue? Because it's made up of depraved people. It's made up of people from all different walks of life. And think about it. Just look around at our church right now. Looking around at the people that are here. People from literally all over the world. And so when you have a gathering of that many different types of people, that guess what? You're going to have differences of opinions on things. You're going to have differences of views on things. And so some of this was going on here in the church of Corinth, and Paul needed to address some of these. And I want us to stand together, if you would, please. We're going to read the first 11 verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. If you'll follow along with me, Paul writing here says, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by Him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. Now, let me stop here and just make a comment. The reason I'm smiling here is because I've read this a jillion times, and I still think about Paul is working up to getting to what he wants to talk about. But he, listen, here's something you can learn about what he's doing here. He would make an excellent lawyer. What he's doing here is he's commending them on some of the things that they are doing right before he begins to correct the things that they aren't doing right. You know, many times parents, if we're not careful, all we'll do with our children is we'll point out the things that they're doing wrong, and very seldom will we ever point out the things they're doing right. And so Paul is beginning to build up to what he wants to talk about, but he is commending them on some things. Look at verse 7. So that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a good verse right there. If you want to write out beside your Bible right there, that is eternal security in a nutshell right there. You know, most of the world and most of the religions of the world do not preach a salvation that you can know for sure that you ever have or that you have for eternity. I've told you, folks, listen, I was raised in a religion that didn't teach that you could know for sure that you were saved. When I found out that I was saved and got saved and that you were saved forever, I went nuts. I went crazy. Because I thought, you mean you can know that you're saved forever? There's proof of it right there. By the way, the Corinthian church was out of line in some things. He was just reassuring them that what he's about to tell them, he's not accusing them of not being saved. What he's about to do is correct some deficiencies that they have. Now listen to this, because this is real close to the theme of this first chapter or two. He says, God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now he's starting to get to what he wants to say. Now, I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions or factions or what I call spiritual gangs. They used to call them cliques. People don't know what cliques are anymore, but they do know what a gang is. And he says that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions, differences of opinions, there are some things, strife going on among you. And when you have a church that was as diverse as the Corinthian church, which we'll look at in just a moment, you can understand why there's going to be some differences within the church body. But you know, folks, listen, do you know that there is, this is a true statement. You need to listen. Did you know that you can actually disagree with somebody in church and still go to church with them? Did you know that you can actually disagree? Listen, if we took a poll tonight of how many people in this congregation agreed on certain types of food that you like, most of you would say, well, I don't like sushi. Amen. And some people say, but I love sushi. But you know what? You can like it and I can hate it, but we can still go to church together. We can still worship together. Listen, where does it say in the Bible that if we don't agree 100% on everything, that we can't go to church together? Where did we get that from? You can get it from the Bible. And that's exactly what Paul is trying to draw attention here to and tonight. And I want to speak to you on that subject, internal church issues of interest. And we're going to look at this particular situation he's about to address here in chapter 1. Father, would you meet now, I pray, with us, and would you help us to learn? Father, we want so desperately to know the truth. We want so desperately, we hunger, we thirst after it, Lord. And we pray that you teach us what is right tonight. And then we pray, my Father, that you would do your work now in our hearts, and that as we learn, that Holy Spirit, that you would supersede my voice and teach us Scripture, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. You can be seated. Now, church, my goal over the next several weeks and probably through the end of the year is to take a look at these internal church issues that, you know, every church is going to face. Every church has them. If they don't, they will at some point. No church, and let me say this, no church is exempt of problems. No church is exempt of challenges or disagreements or opposition or adversity or even times and seasons where it seems the church has now reached maybe a point of apathy sometimes or laziness or unconcern or sometimes even turning their head towards sin. So sometimes these things do creep in, but church-related issues are at an all-time high today. You know, often I remember Dr. Smith working on staff, and I remember a statement that Dr. Smith would make many times to the staff. He said, there's so many things that are going on today in today's society that he said, I never even dreamed I'd have to deal with when he was young in the ministry. There's so many things and problems and issues. Listen, there was no issue with social media when Dr. Smith started off in somewhere in the late to early 1900s. Late 1800s, 1900s is what I was going to say. But what I'm saying is, he didn't, listen, the thing about it is, his generation didn't have to face that. But Brother Cavanaugh, can I say to him, we have to face it every day. We have to face it every day. We find people running off with someone that they met online. And it's the amazing things, it's happening all the time. There are issues that are going to happen within the church, and they seem to be at a all-time high today. And let me tell you what I think is the cause. I think the cause is that we are so influenced, church, by the things that go outside the walls of this church. We're so influenced by the people that we surround ourselves with on our jobs or our neighbors or even family members. You see, outside the church, you'll find that sometimes things find their way inside the church. And you know, sometimes those things that find their way inside the church cause problems, division, and unfortunately, in too many cases, the church splits, fragments, and splinters into pieces because of issues. Well, the church at Corinth was started by the Apostle Paul. You can read about it in Acts chapter 18 if you wish. You can go there. But you'll find that the church of Corinth, when Paul started the church had become saturated with so many false traditions that were brought in and probably carried over into the church from the various converts. And it began to filter into the church to where it began to cause divisions, and there were contentions there. And it seems that these internal issues had reached epidemic proportions. It was so bad that they felt that they needed to contact the guy that started the church and let him know, we've got some issues here. inside, internally in the church that need to be dealt with. That's how bad that it was in the church, and so many things had filtered there in the church. But church, what I wanted to do tonight was simply just kind of give you an introduction to what Paul is going to cover in the next couple of chapters. We'll continue this probably on a Wednesday night, but I want to give you just some quick background tonight so that you understand about the members and the people that made up this church and the church at Corinth. First of all, Corinth was located, it was a coastal city located in Greece. It was very heavily populated. Matter of fact, many believe at this time that Corinth was even larger than Athens. Now, when Paul arrived in Corinth, remember the city in Acts chapter 17 he just came from? He just came from Athens. You remember, and he preached his famous sermon on the unknown God? But he didn't have very many converts. Not very many believers. And the best we can tell, there may not have even been a church started there by the Apostle Paul. So he preached, but he didn't see a lot of fruit from his trip there in Athens. So he comes to Corinth, which may be much larger and certainly much steeped in Greek mythology. And he finds a city that's bustling and rustling with paganism, Greek mythology, and listen, all types of false worship going on there. Well, if you know anything about Greek mythology, they believed that many of these cities were overseen by either a god or a goddess, and they would build temples to them. Corinth had multiple gods and goddesses, and many of them had something to do with some type of fertility god or love god. And so when you read about the city of Corinth, you'll find that it was saturated with immorality. Many of these temples, you know what the thing, what, can you imagine going to a temple or going to worship a god, and that temple was either run or surrounded by prostitutes, both male and female. And this became part of their culture. This was part of their society. The priests were perverted. Prostitutes were everywhere in their worship. Listen, male and female leaders became the voice of their god or their goddess. That's the reason if we're going to look at here. Remember, Paul has to address about what a woman's position is in the church. You know why? Because that was one of the issues that became very prevalent in the city of Corinth. Well, the city of Corinth, as I mentioned, was visited by the Apostle Paul. You can read about it again in Acts chapter 18, but I want you to listen. When Paul got to Corinth, he met a couple. You remember that couple he met? When he got there, he met a couple by the name of Aquila and Priscilla. And there, they were of like mind and had the same trait. Remember, Paul was only there 18 months, and by the way, if you've ever known anybody that's ever started a church, there's not a whole lot of damage you can do in 18 months. But 18 months he was there and he started the church and he did the best that he could to disciple and help the people grow. But it was in the midst of a perverted city. Now church, I want you to listen to me. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ today in 2013, we are trying to exist. We're trying to reach a people and a culture in a perverted society today. It's as perverted as maybe it has ever been, at least in our lifetimes, for sure. But let me tell you something. Do you know that the Apostle Paul went to the city knowing all of the things that he would be challenged with and started a church there? So don't tell me a church can't be started somewhere. A church can be started if God is involved in it. So he went to Corinth and started a church. And let me tell you, some of the converts, one of the converts that he led to Christ there, I want you to look, if you would, in verse number 14 of chapter number 1. Look at verse 14 of chapter 1. He says, I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus. Now, Crispus was an interesting character because he was the chief ruler of the synagogue. Hey, you're talking about, here's a guy that was actually in the synagogue. This guy got converted along with Gaius in the house of Stephanus. And then we find later that Paul met up with a man by the name of Justus. And listen, there were a lot of people that were coming to Christ there in the city of Corinth. We find out later that Silas and Timothy joined him there. And of course, Aquila, Priscilla, and then also a young preacher by the name of Apollos. Now, It's not clear exactly who was pastoring the church or who Paul left in charge of the church, but I want to say this. I don't necessarily blame the guy that was running the church here as much as what was going on inside the church with the people of the church. That's what Paul was about to address. And what he was about to address here, church, is a subject that I want to spend just a few moments on tonight to kind of whet our appetite in what the Apostle Paul was about to point out to them. And I want you to listen, church, because it happens in churches today as well. The problem is people don't realize it happens. And you say, what are you talking about, preacher? What happens in church today? Listen, everybody looking up here. Here's what was happening. They had gotten their eyes off of the main thing, and that is fellowship, which he said they were called to in Jesus Christ, and they got them on the leadership. They got their eyes on the people and leadership there. You say, where does it say that? Look at verse number 12. Paul says, now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas, that's Peter, and I of Christ. Now look at verse 13. First thing that he says, is Christ divided? And would somebody answer that question for me? No, he's not. But what was happening here is the church was becoming separated. They were beginning to fragment because they were beginning to elevate, listen to me now, leadership above the Lord. They were beginning to follow men rather than God. Now, church, listen to me. There's nothing wrong with respecting leadership. There's nothing wrong with respecting and honoring those in places of leadership. But you listen to me. When you start idolizing leadership, you are heading down a road that you're going to wish you'd never headed down, because you're going to find out that leadership is frail. Leadership is depraved. Leadership is susceptible to sin. And if you're following a man and that man steps out of line, then you know what I find out that happens to most people that follow a man? When he steps out of line, their whole life's destroyed. It's like they can't even go back to church anymore. It's like they can't even read their Bible anymore, serve God anymore, because all of their dreams and hopes were put into a man, a person. Hey, folks, listen. You see this right here? That's flesh. And in this flesh dwelleth no good thing. Nothing. You say, but Paul said, follow him as he follows Christ. He did. Yeah, he sure did. But he wasn't saying idolize him. He said, I've taught doctrine, I've taught truth. You follow the truth. He says, when I stop teaching and preaching the truth, don't follow me no more. But folks, listen to me. Can I be honest with you? All right? Can I just be honest with you? We got too many of us, even in the independent Baptist movement, that are idolizing leadership more than Christ. Amen. We'll just go ahead and shake our head right there. All right? And let me tell you what's happening, Brother Garner. What's happening is so many of our folks are out of church today because they followed a man. They followed an individual. And when that individual died, or that individual may have stepped out of line, or that individual resigned, or whatever the case may be, it's like their whole world shattered. They just melted. They could no longer serve God. And some of them aren't even in church today because they idolized a person. Well, in the church at Corinth here, you had a mixed congregation. Look around, we got a mixed congregation, right? But you know something? I like that, because that means we're going after everybody. But in the church at Corinth, there was a mixed congregation. There were Jews and Gentiles. And so what happened was, is you had some of the Gentiles where Paul had come in and led them to Christ and ministered to them for 18 months and discipled them. And all of a sudden, Paul leaves and they said, well, he's the one that reached us. He's the one that discipled us, and they said, we are of Paul. But then there was another young preacher that came in and preached. He might have even been a part of the church and maybe even led the church for a little bit. His name was Apollos. So Apollos invested in the church at Corinth, and he had some converts, and he ministered to some people. He might have even been the bus director. Who knows? And all of a sudden, some said, we are of Apollos. But then you had a faction of Jews that were saved and converts. And listen, I don't necessarily think that Peter ever made it to Corinth, but I will say this. They knew of Peter, who was the apostle to the Jews, and Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. And so some of the Jews in there that got converted say, listen, we know what Peter's preaching, so we are of Cephas. But then you had another group that said, we're not of any of y'all, we're of Christ. So we're not going to have anything to do with any of y'all. So guess what you had going on in the church? You had the Paul followers. You had the Peter followers. You had the Apollos followers. And then you had the group over here that says, all of you are nuts. We're not following any of y'all. We're not even going to fellowship with y'all. Because we know what the Bible says. And listen, the thing about it is, folks, the Scripture says, is Christ divided? No. A church that Jesus, did not Jesus teach that a house divided cannot stand? Listen, folks, when a church becomes divided, it all of a sudden then becomes ineffective. When it becomes divided and they begin to look toward leadership and only leadership can tell them what to do and only leadership can give them advice that they need. Folks, you know what Paul's trying to do here? He's trying to get them to a place to where they're not so codependent on leadership. They need to be dependent on Christ. Boy, I tell you one thing. I wish I could take back everything that I've said that I, after I said it, I thought, man, I don't know if that's a good counsel or not. You ever given somebody counsel and all of a sudden you just felt, well, I don't know if that was the right stuff, if I should have said that or not. Because they're probably going to go do it. Can I say something to you, church? What Paul's trying to help them with here, he's laying the basis. Okay, he's laying the basis of what he wanted to talk about. I told you in verse number 9 that we saw that he says, God is faithful by whom you were called under the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Look at verse 29. Look at verse 29, same chapter. He says that no flesh should do what? Glory in his presence. All right, look down if you would in verse 31. That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the... Didn't say the leadership, did it? Didn't say the pastor, did it? You see, what I'm saying to you, church, if you'll follow Jesus Christ and he is your ultimate source of supply and he's your ultimate source of counsel, it's not going to matter. As long as the man of God is preaching the word of God, as long as he's leading the church and going the right direction, it doesn't matter who fills the pulpit. As long as he's following Christ and Christ is your ultimate source. Listen, you can go to church. Yeah. You see, I'm just saying he's laying the basis. And what he's telling them is follow Jesus Christ. Look down in verse number 30 of chapter 1. He says, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us. Does your Bible say wisdom right there? Stop. James 1:5, the scripture says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of the preacher. If any man lack wisdom, let him call in to a television evangelist and get wisdom from him. Well, if any man lack wisdom, let him go to the staff. How about that? Well, then let me ask you something. If the scripture says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, then why do we keep always going to men before we ever contact God? Why do we continue to try to get our wisdom from people? And by the way, listen to me. God puts leadership in the church for a reason, folks. I'm not discounting that. I'm just saying to you that if we get so codependent on leadership to answer everything in our life, what's going to happen when leadership's gone? Then what are you going to do? People quit church, quit God. But he's trying to teach them about the fellowship of Christ. He said, the Lord is your source of wisdom. And then he says, and righteousness. He's our source of righteousness. We know according to John chapter 6 that Jesus said, I tell you what, just turn there. For those of you that are new, I want you to look at this. This is such an important, important verse. Look at John 6 and down in verse number 63. Jesus said, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit. Now, I want you to look at this now. And they are life. Hey, listen, for those of you that are new to Christianity, you see that book right there? It's alive. It's alive. You say it is? Yeah. It's alive. And you know what it's trying to do to you tonight? It's trying to speak to you. It's trying to give us some instructions tonight. You see, the Lord is a source of righteousness through His Word. Look what else it says. He said He's the source of
sanctification. He is the one that gives us direction, that tells us things like we're a peculiar people. We're an ambassador for Christ. We're to be conformed to the image of His Son. He said He is the source. He will tell us and separate us, call us into service. But look what He says lastly, and redemption. He said, who saved you anyway? Paul saved you? Apollos? Oh, by the way, when we go out and we open our Bible, we lead somebody to Christ, you didn't save anybody. Now, the thing about it is, you know, a lot of times people don't know the terminology, and you've had them do the same thing they've done to me. Said, oh, that's that guy that saved me. Well, I didn't save anybody. I just introduced them to the Lord who could save somebody. You see, these people, they were so attached to leadership because of the investment that they made in their lives. And what was happening was, Paul's not there anymore, and all of a sudden everybody just started to fragment into these little groups. And things became divided among them. And then they became codependent. You see, their loyalties became to the leaders rather than the Lord of the leaders. Now folks, listen. There's been some great, great men of God that God has used for hundreds and hundreds of years. I'm going to say something to you, church. You remember the story. You know, often people say, well, why did God take the body of Moses and bury it Himself? Why did God take Moses and bury him and hide them and not tell anybody where his grave was? Anybody want to volunteer the answer? I'll tell you why. Let me ask you this. Was Moses held in high esteem? Yeah. Hey, he led the people of God out of Egyptian bondage. Listen, God used him to split the Red Sea, water from a rock, all these wonderful things. You know what people do? For some reason, there's this desire to worship. And there's this desire that we have to worship something that seems to be tangible. That's the reason the people of God, Aaron made a calf, they worshiped a calf. So let me ask you, if they worshiped a calf, would they worship Moses? So God said, no, I'm not going to tell you where I'm going to bury him, because you know what you do? You'd make homage there each year, and you'd worship the man instead of the God of the man. And folks, listen, before we get on them, that's going on today. We got people that are putting more emphasis on the man than they are the God of the man. What's going to happen to you if the man goes down? What are you going to do? You going to quit church? Quit God? Quit the Bible? You know what? If you'll stick with God and stick in fellowship with Christ and you follow Him and realizing that the man is just an instrument, he's just a voice for the Lord God. That's all he is. Don't become co-dependent on leadership. You see, this assembly that here in Corinth was made up of Jews and Gentile converts, and they all had respect for leadership. The problem is they got their respect and loyalty twisted, and they turned it into where they begin to idolize these people. Now, Psalm 118:8, remember the center verse of the Bible? Anybody want to help me with that one? It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in men. I wonder why God put that in the right in the center of the Bible. I think there's a reason. You see, respect for leadership, church, is in a situation that we are to respect leadership, and that it ought to be intact. You know, a church member ought to respect the leadership that God has put in that church. A church ought to honor the leadership just for the office in which they hold. But you listen to me. A church and a member of a church should never idolize the leadership, though, of that church. You know what I think that does? First of all, I think that puts you in a precarious situation, and I think it puts the leadership in a very precarious situation, because if the leader allows that to happen, you may be just forcing God to say, listen, I can't have that, and he just plucked that guy right out of there. And take him out. I said, what happened? He was such a young fellow. He was only 52. Such a young child. Such a young boy. Now, folks, I don't know about you. I would like to live a little bit longer. So you know what the purpose of this church is? The purpose of this church is that we are to put and keep Christ preeminent, not leadership. Leadership is put here to help. Praise God for all of them. Praise God for everybody in a position of leadership. But let me tell you something. Don't ever idolize leadership. Ever. The church got totally out of whack in this area. Now let me finish up and say this. If we're not careful, we'll put leadership and be so codependent upon leadership that, listen now, we'll start comparing our home with leadership's home. We'll start comparing their walk with our walk. We'll start comparing our family with their family. Listen now, and we'll start comparing our lifestyle with their lifestyle. And then what happens is, if we see leadership step to the left, then all of a sudden we deem, okay, that must be okay. Wait a minute now. Are we going to go by someone stepping to the left or to the right, stepping out of tune with God? Or are we going to go by the Bible? You see, if you're following Christ and He's preeminent, you're going to go by the book. That way, if leadership steps out of line, you say, no, no, we're not going to do that. Even if the kids say, well, the preacher's kid did it. What if it's wrong? Does that mean that your kids ought to do it? No. No. Well, the preacher did it. Or his long-lost 45th cousin did it. You folks, listen. I think I found in the Bible somewhere that it's not wise to compare ourselves among ourselves. But the church here, the church at Corinth, they were made up of so many different factions of people that had invested in their life. And praise God for Paul. Praise God for Apollos. Praise God for Peter. But they're not God. And by the way, when you read the rest of this chapter, you'll find that Paul uses four more times the word preach or preaching, because that's how you learn about who God is and why God is here and what He desires. He uses the term five different times, either the word foolishness or foolish things, because base things, foolish things, weak things, things which are not, to confound the things which are. You see, that doesn't even make sense to men. And the point he's saying is, that's what I'm saying. God can do this, but men can't. And your dependency must be on Him. Now, church, all I'm saying is that Paul was just trying to drive home a point that leadership is simply a voice. Leadership is a voice of truth. And he mentioned all of these different things that God had used that man could not do at all. So I want to finish and say this. Stop trying to get all of your ideas and philosophies approved by leadership and start bringing them before the throne of God. Amen, preacher. You see, church, if we'll become dependent upon Him, our first source when we have something that's on our heart, or we have something that maybe we have a question about that we're unsure about and we don't know what the answer is. Did you know something? Listen, I'm just a guy, all right? I may not have the answer either. And you may come and say, preacher, what do you think about this? And I may say, I don't know. I have no idea. I have no clue. God has not given me any direction whatsoever. That's the reason the first place you ought to do or go is the throne of God. And Lord, is this your will? You know, I have often people sit in my office and they will say, well, preacher, do you think this is God's will for me? And I'm like, I don't know. I don't know if it is or not. I don't know if this is God's will for you or not, because I'm not you. And folks, let me tell you something. I made a vow when I took over as pastor of this church. I will never, listen to me, I will never play the Holy Ghost of God in anybody's life. I don't call anybody into the ministry. I don't know what God's will may be for you long term. Now, there are some things I do know what the will of God is. It's the will of God for us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. I know that's the will of God. I know that we're to be a soul winner, right? I know that we're to have devotion, love God. Be a testimony and a witness. I know those are the will of God, but outside that, I don't know what the will of God is for your life. But I know the God who does know what the will of God is. And what I'm saying to you is, Paul said, look, you've got all of these groups of people. He said, you've got your focus on the people. You've got your focus on leadership. You've got your focus on the man instead of the Lord God of the man. He said, if you'll get your eyes back there, he said that no flesh may glory in his sight. Nothing wrong with leadership. Thank God for leadership. But there's somebody that's far preeminent than leadership, than the pastor, the staff. And that's the Lord God. And folks, if the church ever becomes divided and factions of people and we start following men, we're going to be heading down the same track that the Corinthian church did. What we're going to learn next is how Paul went about correcting that, how he went about directing them and what they were to do to correct that particular matter. Listen, pray for leadership, love leadership, be loyal. Let me tell you something, never idolize leadership. Always keep God preeminent in your life. You'll never go wrong. I want you to bow your heads tonight for just a moment. Heads bowed, eyes closed. I wonder how many could say in this congregation, preacher, I'm saved. No question about it. If I died tonight, I'm going to heaven. I want you to slip your hand up as a testimony before the Lord. Say, that's me. I'm not ashamed of it. And I am raising my hand, preacher, as a witness before God Almighty that I'm not ashamed that heaven is my home. All right? Wonderful. You can put your hands down. Nobody's looking around but me. Almost every hand was raised. There might have been two or three that could not raise their hand honestly and say that they've been born into the family of God. May I say something to those of you that could not raise your hand? I want you to be saved. I want you to know that heaven's your home. I don't want you to die without Christ. God sent you to this service tonight. If He's speaking to your heart right now about putting your faith and trust in Him, would you let me know that so I can pray for you? If you're here tonight and you say, preacher, I don't know for sure that heaven's my home, but God's speaking to my heart right now. Please pray for me. Anyone like that, you at least let me pray for you. I want you to slip your hand up and say, that's me, preacher. That's me. Just slip it up and say, that's me. Pray for me. Pray for me. If I died where I am, not sure that heaven's my home, please pray for me. Anybody like that? All right? If you're here tonight and you would say, preacher, I'm already saved, but I've never been baptized after I got saved. I know it's the right thing to do. Please pray for me. I want you to slip your hand up and say, that's me. I've already been saved, never been baptized. Slip your hand up and say, pray for me. Pray for me. Pray for me. Anybody like that? All right? Then one last thing. I wonder how many would say, preacher, I'm going to pray more intently for my church. I'm going to pray more intently that those types of things never happen at Trinity Baptist Church. I wonder how many tonight would join me and say, preacher, I'm going to start praying in this area of our church that our focus would be totally and completely on the preeminence of Jesus Christ. If you're a member of this church and you would join me in that area, I want you to slip your hand up and say, preacher, that's me. I'm going to pray for our church in that area, for our congregation, that our eyes remain preeminently on Jesus Christ. Not on men, but on Him. All right? God bless you. You can put your hands down. Now, Father, would you bless this invitation? We're so grateful that we have the privilege to worship tonight. Thank you for teaching us from the Bible. Pray that you'd open our heart and spirit to what you have for us now. In this invitation, in Christ Jesus' name, we ask it. Now, with our heads bowed and our eyes